sixth chapter of Galatians is a chapter that deals with the workings of the flesh or the workings of the Spirit. For example, it says something like this, and you need not turn to it, "He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, there is a twofold sowing here. One is the sowing of the flesh, which reaps corruption. The other is the sowing of the Spirit, which reaps life eternal. Now, it doesn't mean that if you sow to the Spirit, you get saved. It doesn't mean that at all. It means if you sow to the Spirit, you will become the kind of person who will see people saved and constantly be reaping eternal life or doing things that are eternal or living in the eternal. That's better what it means. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit live in the eternal all the time. Now, it's interesting that after it says that, it talks about the flesh, sowing to the flesh, reaping corruption, and the sowing to the Spirit, reaping eternal things. The very next verse says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What's it talking about? It's talking about if you want to sow to the Spirit, that you do good things. In other words, you keep on well-doing, if you please. It goes on down the last verse read a while ago and said, we ought not to do ill to anybody. It says, do good to all men, especially those who are saved, but always do good to all men. I go off the broadcast every morning with that little statement. Don't forget, be good to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time. And God does not want us to be unkind to anybody. Now, don't misunderstand me. The boss may have to scold the employee sometimes, and the pastor may have to scold the member sometimes, and the parent may have to scold the child sometimes, and the government may have to punish the convict sometimes, and the leader may have to punish the follower or speak harshly to the follower sometimes. God's not talking about that. The truth is, you're doing well for people when you do that. The government that makes the criminal pay for his crime is doing well. He's doing well. The parent who spanks the child is doing well. The pastor who rebukes the sinner is doing well. And the teacher who rebukes the child or punishes the child is doing well. So it says, do you not really well doing? What's he saying? He's saying, all right, if you want to sow to the Spirit, do good things for people. Do well. Or spend your life in well-doing. Now, I want to call your attention three statements here that on which we should shed some light. The first one is the statement, weary. Be ye not weary in well-doing. The word weary there means faint-hearted. Don't get weary in heart, or don't get faint-hearted in doing good. In other words, keep on doing good, keep on doing good. Now, when I say this, I don't mean just smiling at somebody. I mean helping somebody. I mean giving. I mean sacrificing. I mean sharing. You know the story, the stories of of this church that will be unveiled and revealed at the judgment seat of Christ are innumerable. A lot of folks don't realize what people do. I got a letter this week from a dear couple who've had really serious problems. They were thanking me for training our people to be unselfish and to help others. They've really been down. I mean, they've really had it tough. And they said, Brother Hiles, we want to thank you. They said, this person has done this, and this person has done this. This church is, I think, the greatest collection of secret alms givers that I know in the entire world. Ah, the things that are done for people by members of this church. Nobody ever knows about it much. Occasionally, some news will leak back to me about some kind deed. And the Lord is saying, don't get faint-hearted about that. Keep on doing good. You say, maybe you're doing good and nobody says thank you, keep on doing good. Maybe you do good and it seems like nobody appreciates it. Keep on doing good. Maybe you do good, nobody does good to you. Keep on doing good. Maybe you do good and it seems like it just doesn't bring good dividends. Keep on doing good. Maybe you do good and you've lost your job. Keep on doing good. Maybe you do good and you're not good. Maybe your bus route's not doing too well. Keep on doing good. Let us not be faint-hearted in well-doing. Let us not quit. Let us not be weary of heart in well-doing. Keep on. In other words, keep on doing good till you die. Keep on helping others till you die. Keep on sharing till you die. Keep on sacrificing till you die. Just keep on. There's another word I want you to notice. That is the word faint. If you faint not, and here's the key word of the entire message tonight, the word faint. You know what the word faint means? It comes from a word which means to loosen. It means like a fellow unties his shoes and walks with his shoes untied, loose for a while. Brother Helton, you got shoes that tie? Brother, you got shoes that tie? You have shoes that tie, Brother Boardwaite. Untie your shoes, would you please? And then loosen them real good. Untie them, and then loosen them real good. Real, real good. Both hands there, fella. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Attaboy. That's good. Now walk across the platform, sort of slipshod. Look at there. Isn't that terrible? Did you ever see anybody dressed that way? Yeah, Ray Boardway every Sunday. That's right. Now, that's what it means. Don't loosen your shoe. Be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't loosen your clothing. If you don't loosen. If you keep the thing tightly. It also has to do with loosening the clothing. The word here, faint not, loosening the clothing. Here's a fella. You hippie characters, that your pants barely, if you lost an inch in your hips, you'd lose all your pants. And you walk around sort of like this. And you mod creatures. The Lord's talking about, he's talking about that kind of loosening. He said, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall faint. If you don't loosen the reins, if you keep it tight, keep it taut, keep at it, don't slack up, don't let the reins loose, just keep it tight. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't loosen your spiritual clothes. He's talking about shoes undone, clothes unbuttoned. Actually, you recall in the Bible so often, if the Lord was calling somebody to do something, the Lord would say, gird up your loins. What does that mean? That means tighten your girdle. Everybody wore girdles back in those days. Many of you don't wear them now that need to. But they wore girdles on the outside in those days. And the fellow's going to work. He'd tighten his girdle on the outside and make his clothes real tight. Why? So he'd work better. He went home, he'd relax, he'd loosen his clothes. And if the Lord would say, I want you to go to work, he'd say, gird up your loins. That means, get ready. Sew your girdle up, button up your girdle, and get ready. And the Lord says that Christian people ought to keep the loins girt all the time. We ought not to ever slack up. In the summertime as well as the wintertime, we ought to keep doing good things. When we don't feel like it, and when we do feel like it, we ought to keep doing good things. When it's hot, when it's cold, keep doing good things. When it's in a attendance drive or not in an attendance drive, keep doing good things. 365 days a year, young people, 365 days a year, 52 weeks a year, 24 hours a day, never letting up, never stopping, always doing good, always keeping on, never slacking up, never loosening the reins. Don't take off in the summertime. I mean, I'm not against vacations. I'm simply saying, always keep your heart in what you're doing. Always do what you do the best you can. Never let up. And that's what the Bible is saying here. If you faint not, what does it mean? If you don't unloosen your job. You know, that's one reason I teach young people. My mother used to teach me this. She'd teach me how to walk. I practice it. I think I can say every week. There may be a week or two when I do not do it. A week or two a year. I doubt it. I think I can say every week. I go over here to this hallway, and I practice walking in this service. I've done it for 15 years. Practice walking to the platform, to the pulpit. I think I can say 50 weeks a year and more than that, and I doubt if I've missed a week in the last year. Why? I want to walk right. There's a man who got saved because he came to this church and watched me walk in, and he said, I like the way that fella walks in. You know I'm a wonderful walker, but I don't like to see anybody do anything slipshod or halfway.
I don't like to see a boy walking down. My mother used to teach me, when you go somewhere, don't put your hands in your pocket. And, fellas, do we have enough chairs, 25 empty chairs back there? All right, then seat the folks who are coming on the back ones first, not up in the front ones. I want the folks to be, to not be interfered with. Seat the folks on the back ones, if you would. And what am I saying? The Lord is saying we ought not to slack up. I have boys that come to my office, and I teach them how to walk. I have a lot of little boys that come, especially small boys, and I teach them how to walk. Sometimes a boy has been sick, maybe. Because he's sick, he hasn't learned to play ball and have coordination. And I'll get him in my study, and I'll teach him, walk, don't lean back when you walk. You've seen boys walk like this. Don't lean back when you walk. And don't, you've seen these loose jointed. And don't do that. I say walk like you're going somewhere. Walk on the ball of your feet. Lean forward while you walk. Push yourself forward while you walk. I'll tell you, I've seen some men, pardon the expression, I've seen some men who, no wonder you don't succeed. No wonder. Listen, if you don't walk right, you won't work right. That's why I say these men on the platform. I say, sit right. Not a one of them obeys me, but I cannot understand. People, listen, you teach your child not to slouch what he says. We used to teach our kids things like that. We used to say to our boys and girls, don't just sit on your backbone, sit on your bottom. And sit up straight. Don't slouch. Listen. A fella who sits like this, the only thing that's more disgusting than he is the parents who allow him to do it. Sit up straight. Walk when you do something. If you're going to go somewhere, walk like you're going somewhere. The Lord is saying, always, always keep your hand to the plow. Never turning back. Never slack. I don't like to see anybody do anything halfway. I've often said if I was a dog, I'd bark the loudest of anybody in the county. If I was a bird, I'd fly out of sight. If I was a polecat, I'd be the biggest stinker in the whole county. There are folks who think I am anyway. Whatever your hand findeth to do, that ought to be a motto we ought to rear our kids by and build this church by. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That's why I beat the pulpit so much. I've ruined more pulpits across this country than all the rest of the preachers put together. Dr. Rice calls me Tarzan. If I preach at a pulpit and don't tear something off of it, by the end of the first sermon, he says Tarzan is backslidden. But what? Good night. If you've got a Sunday school class, work it. If you've got a department, do something about it. If you have a bus route, build it. If you have a church, build it. If you have a job, do it. If you're a dentist, fill the teeth right. If you're a doctor, work at it all you can. If you're a carpenter, build the best house in town. If you're a bricklayer, put the bricks up right. If you work the steel mill, you be the very best steel mill worker you can be. If you're a garbage collector, you learn a new way to put garbage in. And you put all the garbage, get it all. Don't leave any on my yard when you come by on Monday morning. Do it! Do it right! Be you not weary in well-doing. Don't slack up. Don't do it halfway. I'll tell you one thing. I want to send out from Hiles Anderson College a generation of young preachers who, when they get out, they'll work. God pity these preachers in bed, laying in bed, 7 and 7:30 in the morning. Heard Dr. Curtis Hudson one time preaching. He said he came to hear me Dr. Rice in Atlanta, Georgia, and he decided to go home and build the biggest church in Georgia, and he's done it. No college education. Was a postman with a part-time preacher. He said he decided to get up before anybody else got up. He said he got up one morning about 8 o'clock and he noticed that folks were already going to work, so he decided to get up earlier. So he got up at 7. He noticed a paper boy beat him up, so he said, no paper boy is going to get up before I do. He said he decided to, he got up about 6:30 and looked out and saw the milkman coming. He said, nobody, no milkman is going to get up before I do. So he got up at 5:30. He saw the bread man. He said, no bread man is going to get up before I do. He said, I just quit going to bed at night. Why? I'll tell you why. Listen. God is saying, if the devil spends full time doing bad, we ought to spend full time doing good. If the devil, listen, the devil never lets up this tavern down here just as sorry and as wicked as it was during the springtime. Never let up. Never. Always marching forward, never loosening the garment, never loosening the rein, always pushing, always going, always giving it all you've got. If I could say to young preachers across this nation, or young people of any kind, if I could say the one great ingredient to success, the one single most important thing to succeeding is W-O-R-K, work. Talent won't do it. Work will. Personality won't do it. Work will. Charm won't do it. Work will. Dynamic won't do it. Work will. And so the Lord is saying, in doing good, don't loosen your clothing. Keep your loins girt. Keep on doing good. I was watching a fellow the other day mow the yard in another city. I was doing a little jogging in another city. Watched a fellow mow the yard. He had one of these hand lawn mowers, push lawn mowers. Of course, some of you fellows can afford tractors and cultivators and everything else, but some of the poor people have to still push their lawn mowers, you know, and this fellow's pushing it. And I said, hey. He said, what? I said, let me have that thing. He said, why? I said, I want to show you how to use it. I said, there is not anything in this world that irritates me any more than to see a fellow who has a job to do that doesn't do it! Do it! I was driving down toward Indianapolis a few years ago and some county workers. Now that's an industrious crowd. Boy, if you ever want to learn how to do a job, you just watch those fellows. I mean, boy, they really get with it. I mean, I saw one fellow move about at least a shovel of dirt an hour. And I pulled my car to the side and I said, get busy, I'm paying you. Did you know it's... You go to the job. You take pride in your job. You... If your job is polishing cars, you stop and say to yourself, I am the most handsome person in the world. And I just love to see my face. And I'm going to polish that car so I can see this beautiful profile all day long. Polish it! Polish it! Polish it! That's one reason why when I shine shoes, boy, I put a spit shine. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? Wrap your hand around your finger like that and spit on it and stick your slobber in the and rub it 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 and rub it. Why? Because there's a job to do. Good night, these lazy people that are wrecking and ruining our country. You ask the folks in this room tonight who own businesses. We've got dozens of them own businesses, and you ask them, it's almost impossible to find anybody who'll work anymore. And our Lord is saying, He's saying, I want the best people who never let up in the do-good business. The do-good business. Now I want you to notice what else it says. There's a third statement I want you to notice. I'm a little behind. We may not get through for that 11 o'clock second service tonight. I've got to hurry. So, he says, be ye not weary or faint-hearted in well-doing, for in due season, I get this, for in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. There is a teaching that's very pious that failures like to spread. One sows and another reaps. That's a wonderful way for you lazy devils to think, to excuse the fact that you won't work, isn't it? There's not a teaching about that in the Bible. This says, in due season, we, not they, we shall reap if we faint not. I don't believe for a single second God intends for anybody to sow and die without reaping. Not for a second. My Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He didn't say he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall see somebody coming back as he in heaven looks down and says, I sowed, thank God. Somebody else is reaping. No, sir. No, sir. God wants all of us to be reapers. All of us. You never did see a thing in the Bible that teaches that God doesn't want all of us to. He says we shall reap. Listen to me. A fellow said tonight, raised his hand a while ago in this service, in an early service. Nice man, I'm sure. I didn't mean to be unkind to him.
But he was going to say something negative. You folks were here. And I said, no, sir. No, sir. There is a motto that I live and die by. I will make no provision for failure. None whatsoever. I plan to reap. I plan to reap. Brother, when I go out and... I decided to raise a garden one year. I went out in the backyard and plowed me up about 10 by 10. I planted tomatoes. I want you to know something. I sprayed. I guess I must have spent $50 on that garden. But it paid off because I raised the most beautiful tomato you can imagine. I know it's the most expensive tomato. It cost me $50. $50. But I didn't go out there and I said, I'm going to plant this garden and I hope our friends who come here 15 years from now, when I'm gone, the deacons have killed me. I hope they'll enjoy this tomato. Well, bless your heart. I took that tomato. I ate it, chewed every bite 15 times. $50 worth of tomatoes, brother. Take your time. I didn't plant saying somebody else will reap. I want to reap. Listen, I make no provision for failure. Never. I don't let folks come to me and say, Brother, there used to be a man in this church. Just as sure as I'd walk down this hallway on Sunday, he'd meet me outside that door. And he'd always give me some bad news. In the most beautiful manner. Something like this. He'd say, Preacher, I love you. And I brace myself. He said, I want you to know this morning, as you go to the sacred desk, I am with you, no matter what they say. I'd say, what'd they say? What'd they say? I cut that stuff out. I cut it out. Why? Because I intend to reap. Somebody went to Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time, a young preacher, and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm not having many people saved. And Mr. Spurgeon said, you don't expect to have people saved every Sunday, do you? And he said, no, not every Sunday. He said, that's why you don't. We shall reap. We shall reap. I go to church after church, and some preacher who sleeps till 9 o'clock in the morning and takes off for coffee at 10 and lunch at 11:30 and plays golf at 1 and goes and gets the kids at 4 from school and goes home and has supper at 4:30 and then watches television all night. That preacher walk up and say, well, we're having a tough time, but we're just sowing. Somebody will come in here and reap. You lazy devil, you could reap yourself if you'd get off your blessed assurance and go to work. We shall reap. We shall reap. We shall reap. We shall reap. That's God's promise. Be ye not weary in well-doing. That means don't get faint-hearted. Keep on doing good. Keep on... Listen. Brother, I have found that doing good keeps on going. Oh, you get fought, but you keep on. This old church here, we've just kept on doing good for 15 years, or more than that, but I've been here 15 years. People nip at us, we just keep on going. You know why? Brother, if you will just keep the close... Listen, people say, do folks criticize you? Sure, folks criticize me. Some of you folks here do. You say, well, how does it worry you? I don't enjoy it, but I know I'm quit doing good because of it. There's nothing in the world the devil would like me to do any more than to quit doing good and get off fighting little battles, trying to defend myself and little skirmishes on the side. Good night. There are too many hungry people. There are too many naked people. There are too many sad people. There are too many lonely people. There are too many heartsick people. There are too many broken-hearted people. We've got to keep on doing good and keep on doing good and keep on. But you say, well, the house folks criticize us. Let's just keep on doing good anyhow. Just keep on doing good. Never fainting. Keeping the clothes tight. Some of you Sunday school teachers have loosened your spiritual clothing. You're not as tense. And listen, you show me a football team or a baseball team. When the whistle blows and the kickoff is about to come, a fellow approaches a football and kicks it off, you show me a team that's on gilt edge. You show me a team that's finally home. You show me a team that life or death. Everything depends on this. We've got to do it. Listen, every time you walk in your Sunday school class, it ought to be just exactly like they feel on the kickoff of the Super Bowl game in January every year. You come slipshod in there 5 minutes late to class. God pity that kind of wickedness. That's it. The Bible says that's corruption, sowing to the flesh. It's not talking about drinking liquor or adultery or homosexuality or lasciviousness here. It's talking about people who don't keep on doing good. That's sowing corruption. It's fleshly living. You know why? I know why. Because it's fleshly to want to rest when you should be working. Keep on doing good. I'm talking to some bus workers. You've loosened the garment. You've slackened the reins. That's fleshly. Oh, you'd be shocked. You'd be horrified if you found the person that's sitting next to you were a homosexual. Suddenly, all of a sudden, you found he were a homosexual or she were a lesbian. You'd be shocked. My Bible says you are sowing to the flesh if you just don't do your job as best you can do. I like the way the choir sang tonight. That's the way it ought to be done. Every member of the choir ought to have his heart pounding like that when he stands up to sing the special. Brother Boardway, as he did tonight so well, as the choir sang so beautifully, Brother Board, we ought to stop and realize every time he leads a special, this is God's business, and I've got to keep the reins tight and never slack up and never loosen up. Everybody who does a job for God, and here in the summertime, it's so easy for us to loosen our clothing and not keep the reins tight and not go. Now, there's several reasons. One, I mentioned because of summer. Sometimes folks loosen the clothing because of age. Oh, Brother Hiles, I've been serving God so long. Brother Hiles, I'm in my 70s. Yes, Dr. John Rice is 78, he's 79 December. How many folks here are 79 or over? Raise your hand, please. 79 or over. I see Mama. Is that all? She hates to admit it. She came to this church, and she is about nearly 80, and they put her in the old ladies' class, and she was so hurt. Now, that means more. You say, Brother Hiles, I'm just getting too old to serve the Lord. You quit teaching a Sunday school class when you're 65 or 70. You know what I believe? I believe we ought to take one word out of our dictionary besides quit and compromise, as the old country preacher said. We've got too many compromisers around here. But there's another word we ought to take out of our dictionary. It is a word that is ruining this country, and that is retirement. Retirement. We're killing more men because we make them quit work than anything else. And very idea, a professor in college when he's 65, all of a sudden you put him out the pasture. Why, you ought to fire some of these little old nitwits that just got the, they don't know how to get haircuts, and let this old boy keep on teaching till he dies. Retirement. Oh, listen to me. We're raising a generation of lazy sluggards that won't work, and our nation's going to... You try to build a building and just see. You just try to build a building. I was out at the airport the other day in San Francisco. A fellow came to work. He was coming to work, selling tickets there at 10 o'clock. No, is it about 9? Yeah, it was 10 o'clock. I was buying a ticket from him. He opened his drawer, unlocked the drawer, and was coming to work. And the first thing he said, hold it a minute, I got to go see the boss. He called the boss over and said, what time is my coffee break? He hadn't even sold a ticket yet. You know what I like to have? I like folks working with me who don't want a coffee break. I don't have any, but I'd like to have some. You've heard me say it. I say to our staff, don't you call in sick, you crawl in sick. Amen. You say, you're pretty hard to work for. No, I'm not. I'm hard to loaf for. Said, Hiles is hard to work with. You try it. Nobody ever has yet. Well, old B.B. Krim used to say, God hates a lazy devil. I don't think he hates anybody, but I think he hates lazy devilishness. Because of the age. Look at R.G. Lee, 87 years old, preached twice in a row here at our pastor school. 87 years old.
You know, I admire the veterans of God's army who die in the harness, and that's what I want to do. I want to just stay at it. Just stay at it. He said, Brother, how long do you intend to pastor this church? Well, if I live to be 90, let's see, that's 33 now. Well, last time I checked, I'm busy. I don't have time to check. I'll tell you what I intend to do, brother. I intend to preach. I like what the old Texas colored fellow said. I'm going to fight the devil as long as I've got a fist. I'm going to bite him as long as I've got teeth, and I'm going to gum him till I die. I tell you, we need some people who will say, I'll give everything I have to the cause of Christ. I'm going to give it all and not be weary in well-doing. There's a third reason. That is, because of not feeling appreciated, some people unloosen the garments, and I don't feel appreciated. Now, don't misunderstand me. All of us like to be appreciated. These kids that went on, sang a while ago, went on tour, and many of them have written me lovely, sweet notes. Got one a while ago, said, Dear Brother Hiles, I never really realized how much what we had as a pastor here. I went on the trip and said, I love you more than I ever loved you and so forth. And I want to be loved and appreciated. But did you know if I'm never appreciated, I don't plan to quit? I was up in New York City area preaching at a state Baptist convention. And right before I began to introduce me, they had the church choir, youth choir, come to sing. And in they came. The first fellow who came in had no undershirt on, and he had a shirt with his shirt tail hanging out, and his shirt unbuttoned, and his hairy chest sticking right out in the open. And the next fellow that came in had a shirt that was unbuttoned down to here, and it sort of like that, sort of a plunging neckline. All of them had long, shaggy hair. Every girl except one had a miniskirt on, and most of them you could see as much of the up here as you could see of their legs. And they came out with a quartet, and the introduction to the song, they all went. State Baptist Convention. And then they went, ach, 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 like that. Not quite that graceful, but they did it. And they sang. And then a fellow got up, he started beating on a guitar, fiddling around on the guitar, and he sang some dirty rock music song. I never was so mad in my life. I had my sermon all outlined. I just closed it. Put it down. For an hour and a half, boy, New York City rocked and rolled. I want you to know. I wish you had a tape of that service. I wish you did. You never saw so many preachers get mad at one fella in your life. When I got through preaching, they came down to the front and they captured me. Literally, a bunch of long-haired fools. They wouldn't let me go. They kept me in the front till 1:30 in the morning. And finally, a fellow got me in and slipped me out the door and took me to the motel, and four or five long-haired, dirty, stinking hippies walked around my motel room all night long. You say, Brother Hodge, you just revel on stuff like that. No, I don't. I tremble on stuff like that. The other day I was preaching in a certain place, and a fellow said, I either have a seat or come on in and have a seat. A fellow, the other day, he got mad at me because of something I said. He doubled up his fist and he said, we may as well settle this right now. Young fellow, you say, how'd you feel? Nervous. So what'd you do? I looked at him and I said, Buster, praise the Lord. I said, I've just been waiting for years to practice up on the judo I learned as a paratrooper. This long-haired monster, his eyes got as big as silver dollars, and what I could see of his face turned pale. He turned and walked off, didn't mess with me. You say, what would you have done? I'd have probably been lying on the prone position after a while. Well, I'll bind you one thing, I'd have had some teeth inside this fist. I'd have been sure. You say you turn the other cheek.
Yes, I would, but I'll bind you one thing. While I was turning, I'd be like a windmill.
What I'm trying to say, there are times, sure I like to be encouraged. Sure I like the turnip greens you put outside my office door. Sure I like a note you slip under it. Of course I like you. But if nobody appreciates you, keep on working for God anyhow.
Suppose that night I got up and got about a third through my sermon. I looked out. You should have seen it. New York, I mean. Of course, that crowd didn't know what I was going to preach on. And after they left the service, they wouldn't want to stay for preaching, hear a sermon. But during my sermon, word slipped outside as to what I was talking about. I was paying my respects to the group that just sang. And they started coming back and peeking in. Folks hissing while I was preaching. Kids back in the back.
Yeah. Fundamentalist.
You better know it. You better know it. And
Fundamentalist.
Suppose I'd have stopped about 15 minutes long. So I just don't feel appreciated. I don't think anybody really realizes how hard I'm working. That's what you do. That's what you do. I got as much right to as you have. Do you know it's corrupt flesh when you slacken up your work because you're not appreciated? Why don't you start working for God and you'll always be appreciated? Why don't you look to God for your appreciation? Then you won't slack up.
I mean, keep the gird up your loins. Don't let your clothes get loose. Gird them up and get busy for God.
Other folks slack up because of the indifference of others. Now, why should we keep our clothes girt tight, keep working? One, because Satan is not loosening his garments at all. Let me give you some things here that will shock you. On July 22nd of this year, the Planned Parenthood of New York City launched a campaign, now get this, to spend $4 million to make contraceptives available to every teenager in New York City without notifying the parents. Sound like the devil's not loosening his garments any. In Michigan, right up here, a 16-year-old won a court fight against his school and his parents to keep his long hair. Mom and Dad said, cut your hair. The school said, cut your hair. And the judge said, you don't have to cut your hair. I'll tell you what I'll do. First judge says that to me, I'm pulling his hair.
Amen.
I mean, brother, listen, you mark it down. I'll go to prison before I won't decide if my boy gets a haircut or not.
In Illinois, right over here, 5 blocks from here, school officials have published a booklet on the rights and freedoms prohibiting disciplinary action over the contents of student newspapers. Now get this. Illinois officials, state of Illinois, has made it wrong or illegal for a principal to discipline a student for anything he puts in a student newspaper. Because of that, articles are coming out in our student newspapers on sex, drugs. Did you know in Illinois, in student newspapers, they have reviewed the movie Deep Throat? And just so you'll know a little bit about what that deep throat means, it means a sex act between a prostitute and a man, whereby a portion of his body is put in her throat. And it shows it in the movie. And Illinois says that you cannot discipline. I dare somebody from Hammond Baptist High School to put that kind of rot. Listen, brother, I'll discipline you. You talk about deep throat. You'll hurt from your bottom all the way to your throat. You say, well, what if the law says you can't do it? We're going to have decency. I mean, we're going to have decency. Amen.
It's all like that frank preaching. That's one of your problems. If you're going to criticize somebody being frank, criticize this dirty hellhole down there on State Street.
Amen.
Now they're going to court to go out here and ruin Cherryville.
Boy, I hate to be that fellow when he stands before the bar of God. In San Francisco, there's a $1 million lawsuit filed by a student suing his school because they didn't teach him how to read very well. An underground pamphlet distributed at many high schools tells 61 ways to shut down the high school, including burglary and arson. The national organization, there is a national organization of attorneys and welfare workers organizing kid power so children can sue their parents and take their parents to court. Courts and laws have said, get this now, courts have ruled that children can get medical help without the parents' knowledge. Children can have venereal disease without telling their parents. Children are allowed to have abortion without telling their parents. Children are allowed to handle their own finances, and the parents have no say in it. Choose their own guardian. Sue their parents. Sue their mother. One, if your mother didn't take care of you properly as a child, you can sue your mother. The American Academy of Arts and Sciences, supported by the Carnegie Foundation, has started a campaign for the destruction of family ties, the destruction of marriage, the absolute decline of the family, humanism and science replacing God. Add to that the fact that in many of our states, moves are on right now to make people get licensed to have children, while the streeters spend all their time at the courthouse. Artificial insemination, where you can go and choose whether you want a blonde baby or a brunette baby or a tall baby or a short baby. Artificial insemination for birth. In our government right now, there's a move afoot tonight for the government to provide a child advocate, which is no more than an attorney, for your child to seek in action against you if you spank him. He thinks it's unjust. Government-owned daycare centers going wild. Why is all this going on? Because the devil never loosens up. Never. He keeps his garments tight, keeps his loins girt all the time. Now listen to me. Folks, if you love this nation, if you love the America we've enjoyed, you better get busy and don't you slack up on your job one single moment. Not a one. When we have a spring program around here for 12 weeks, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to work in the summertime. We have a fall program. That doesn't mean we loaf during the wintertime. Always marching, always going, never slacking up. Now why? One, Satan is not loosening his garments. And I'll just simply say this. I'm going to have to close. Our kids deserve a chance. Our kids deserve a chance. You know this is true. I travel almost every week around this building, these buildings, and pray for our kids. I was watching the little Helton children tonight on the front. All three of these girls dressed alike are yours, aren't they? Cheapskate. I was watching when I came in. I almost had them come up. They look so pretty tonight. And little Leah has been sick. And you know, I probably shouldn't say this, but if we can't give Leah the kind of country that we've had, and the kind of freedom, she'd be better off not to make it through surgery. I think they have a right to have a chance. Now you say, Brother House, what can I do? You, whatever job you've got, you give it all you've got. All you've got. All you've got. I mean it when I say this. I don't know how I could give it any more than I'm giving it. I plan to do it, but I don't know how I can. Why? For the kids. Other night, during the night on Sunday night, Becky and Tim came with little Trina. And the little rascal that made me a grandfather. And of course, I had to leave on Monday to go somewhere. I had to leave early. And so I slipped up to her bedside. I was the only one in the house awake. Slipped up to her bedside and kissed her on the forehead. And I said, sweetheart, you won't get to see Granddaddy while you're here this time. But I said, and she didn't hear me. Nobody else did.
But I said, the reason your granddaddy is going, as he goes every week, is to try to give you and the little girls like you a nation like he's enjoyed. I've loved America. I've loved it. I've enjoyed my life. I've had some heartaches and some trials, but I've lived a heap of life in 47 years, and I've loved it. I got to play ball on the ball field. I got to be in the church nursery. I got to play on a softball team. I was a pitcher. I got to sit in a Sunday school class. Bob Keyes and I would throw Pee Wee Howard out the window every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. Pee Wee was a little bitty fellow about that tall. Bob and I were bigger than Pee Wee. Our teacher would be teaching. He had a blackboard. Every time he turned around on the blackboard, Bob would get Pee Wee's hands. I'd get his feet. We'd toss him out the window. Teacher would turn around and say, "Where's Pee Wee?" And Bob would say, "Pee Wee who?" Pee Wee would come crawling back in. He'd go around, come back in the door. The teacher would say, "Boys, I hope you amount to something." We'd say, "What did we do?" He'd turn around the board, and out Pee Wee would go again. We couldn't help it if Pee Wee jumped out the window. I've enjoyed, really, I mean it. I got to go to church where the gospel is preached every Sunday. I got to see folks saved and baptized almost every week. I got to grow up at the knees of a mother who believed this book, every word of it. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is to have anything as a boy but a mother who was kind and sweet. Oh, she spanked me, but she spanked me right when she did it. I got to be a Boy Scout. I'll never forget the day I got my first Boy Scout uniform. Remember those old hats we used to have? Huh? Can't like this and tied around down here. And remember we used to wear short breeches? Remember that? I'll never forget the day I had my first uniform. Boy, I thought everybody... I was so self-conscious, I walked down the street. You talk about appeal. My knees were the prettiest knees in the entire county. Still are. I got to be a Boy Scout. I got to play on a baseball team, American Legion baseball team. I got to go to the YMCA. Join the YMCA. I got to swim in the YMCA pool and play basketball in the gym. I belong to the Royal Ambassadors, which is an organization for boys in our church. There's still a window back there we bought, gave to the church, has given to the John Bunyan Royal Ambassador RA chapter. I got to do that. I am a stranger here. That was our song. Within a foreign land, my home is far away. Up on a golden strand. We never hit that high note. Good. Up on a golden strand, ambassadors to be of realms beyond the sea. That's the way we'd sing it. I'm here on business for my king. We'd sing it and salute. I got to do that. I got to go to Christian college, sort of. I've been preaching now for almost 30 years. I've loved every minute of it. I'd like for these boys down here to have the same. Come here, Herb. Come here. Hurry. Move. Herb doesn't go to our school. Herb is... His IQ is not as much as mine is. Herb goes to school for those who are slow educationally. Herb, when did you see your dad last?
A long time ago.
Long time ago. I don't know if he ever sees his dad. He doesn't know where his dad is. Herb has a mother who cleans our restrooms here at the church. make a living for the family and for her. Herb's one of my adopted boys. He sent me a Father's Day card on Father's Day. Herb's never going to be a pastor of a big church because he's just not going to be able to quite run that much. But he's a good kid. And Herb comes to my office. Herb, shake my hand. Walk across the platform. Walk right now. Now, come here. Walk over there and back. Walk over there to Brother Fisk. Walk back. We practiced that for the hour in my office. You sure goofed it up. Yeah, sure. But we practiced with that. Shake hands. What are you supposed to do when you shake hands? Yeah, look him in the eye. And how are you supposed to shake? Easy or hard?
Hard.
We practiced it for the hours. Now, he has a right, just like I did, to grow up in a nation like ours. And I aim to give it all I've got to see to it. He has that right. And that's why tomorrow morning I'll be leaving to go to Columbus, Georgia. And that's why last week I left to go to California. I'm trying to stir up some preachers around this country to give guys like this a chance. Are your clothes loose? Thanks, Herb. Are your clothes loose tonight? Your clothes loose? Yeah, they are. Your shirt tail's sticking out. I love our kids. I've suffered more, spent more nights awake, lost more, start to say hair. I'm not losing my hair like I used to. It's all gone. You don't lose it near as fast. I wish I were losing it like I used to. I've lost more hair, more sleep, cried more tears. I mean this. Over our schools than any other thing in my life. I've worked harder, prayed more over the schools. You know why? Our kids deserve a chance. They deserve a chance. They come to my office. I cried today, early at noon. A little girl in our church has been lying. Telling lies, a little girl about that high. Been lying. She came to me and I told her, I said, I don't want you to lie. I want you to tell the truth. Always tell the truth. I said, I want you to come to see me every Sunday morning. And she does. She came about 2 months ago and she said, I didn't lie this week. And I hugged her and kissed her. And I said, I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of you. I'm so proud. And every week she's been, and every week she's told me the same story. This morning she came in and she said, I told a lie this week. She said, I didn't do right this week. And I said, sweetheart, I thought you were going to do right. And when she walked away and I closed the door, I cried. I love these kids. They have a right to all the things we've enjoyed. But they're not going to have it unless we give everything we have. You're in your job. I am my job. Unless I and you give everything we've got. All of it. The devil's going full blast. Dirty, rotten store down here is on the job all the time. Dirty, filthy theater down here on Calumet Street's on the job all the time. We've got to give it all. Superintendents? All. Teachers? All. Bus workers? All! Guard your loins! A battle's raging! The devil's trying to ruin our country! He's trying to put these little kids in concentration camps and take them out of your lap and take them from your home and put them in communal somewhere. And he'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. Some of you don't know all the things it entails to preach like I preach. You don't know sometimes about the telephone calls. Brother John, you said you got a call. Are you at the mission one day, my lady? Remember we had somebody, a guest in our church? I think you said it. She's going to kill me. What if you don't know about stuff like that? I never go in a room without pulling the shades of the curtain. Never. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because I aim as long as I've got lungs, as long as I've got a body, as long as I've got hands that'll wave, as long as I've got eyes that'll open, as long as I have a voice that'll speak. I aim to fight the dirty, filthy, rotten, satanic, hellish trash that's trying to steal from our kids the freedom that we've enjoyed in America. Help me! Help me! I just thought of this. I'm going to close again. I love to close. I used to close 5 or 6 times in a sermon. I'm going to close. Some of you kids don't know where a teenage soul winning started, do you? I don't know where it started. It started one night when David Hiles asked his dad if he could have a party in the living room. It's been about 4.5 years ago. I spoke to the kids about 1 hour and 15 minutes. Had a bull session. We're starting the high school then. I spoke to the kids a few minutes. When I got through, I said, I'll go get the refreshments. And I'll be back. Dave didn't know it, but the refreshments were in the garage. He thought I was going to the store. I went out in the garage like I was going to leave and tiptoed back in, opened the door about that far, and saw 40 of our kids. How many of you folks, you're 20, 22, 21, 22, how many of you folks were at that meeting that night? How many of you kids and folks were at that meeting that night? Sandy was. Who else? Some of the rest of you adults, yes. Yes, well, many of you fellows were. And they thought I was gone. Nobody was there but the kids. And I heard Dave get up. He said, kids, that's the greatest man in the world just walked out that door. He said he's carrying America on his shoulders. And he said, kids, we ought to help him do it. And for 1 hour, he poured his soul out to those kids, and I saw all 40 of them. And Sandy, you remember it. They fell on their faces. And that night, teenage soul winning was born. Why? To help Brother Hiles carry the load of this country. You say, what can a bunch of kids do? That thing has grown. All across this nation tonight, teenage soul winnings have been started. 3,000 people came to our church just a few days ago to see, find out what made these kids.